Okay, so I usually, to break the ice, I sing a song that maybe you've heard before, a song by George Harrison, which was the number one record around the world back in 1971, introduced millions of people around the world to the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, which he included in the song. And my version is a little unique because I've added two verses of my own. My sweet Lord, oh my Lord, my Lord, really wanna see you. Really want to be with you. Really want to see you, Lord, but it takes so long, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. My Lord. My sweet Lord. Really want to know you. Really want to go with you. Really want to show you, Lord, that I hope it won't take long. My sweet Lord. Oh, my Lord. My Lord. Really want to serve you. Though I don't deserve you. Really want to serve you, Lord, but it takes so long, my Lord. And you can call on Allah. You can call him Buddha. You can call him Jehovah. Call him Adonai. Why, you can even say Jesus, sweet Lord Jesus. You can say any name of the Lord. It's all the same to me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Now, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, my Lord, Hare Krishna, my Lord, Hare Krishna. My Lord, Krishna, Krishna, oh my Lord, Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare, Hare, talking about my Lord. So, I hope that you have lots of questions. I'll just talk for a few minutes because you'll get more out of it by churning questions. And don't be afraid to ask any question. I've heard them all. I've been doing this for 40 years. I'm going to give you now a brief understanding of the philosophy of Hare Krishna. You may have learned in your class that there are many different Hindu sects. They have similarities, they have differences. The differences are both in the aspect of the philosophy that they favor or present or promulgate, and there are differences in the rituals. me following this path of Hare Krishna or Krishna consciousness, we feel that this is the original pure spiritual philosophy, not only of India, but of the entire universe. And all Hindu sects, pretty much, I don't think there may be one or two exceptions, but all Hindu sects, as she pointed out, accept the Bhagavad Gita as a common scripture. The Bhagavad Gita literally means the song of God. When she asked, who is Krishna? And someone said, the incarnation of Vishnu. That's a general Hindu belief. Whereas Hare Krishna's, they say, not really, you're dyslexic. Krishna is the origin of all other gods and incarnations. And the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna himself says that more than once, that he is the ultimate truth, that he is the source of all that be, that there's no truth superior to him. So those who really accept and understand Bhagavad Gita will also have that same conclusion, that Krishna is the last word in what is called the absolute truth. This material world that we're living in is called relative existence, meaning one thing is dependent upon another. Just as you came into this world because your parents begot you, and they have their parents, and they have their parents. It goes back. But the origin of all that is God. And by definition, God is that person who has no origin other than himself. Without that, it, like sometimes you'll hear somebody, I've gotten it. So who created God? And right there, that's like, no, you don't understand what the word God is. By definition, God cannot have some other source. By definition, God has to be that singular source from which everything else comes from. Now, I mentioned absolute truth, meaning God, in his various features, is something that always existed, exists at present, and will continue to exist into the future. So there's no such thing as past, present, and future for God. The Vedic Hindu presentation of God is that God, just like, how many of you are Catholic? All right, so I was raised Catholic myself. I also went to Chaminade High School, not here in New York. I'm a graduate valedictorian of Chaminade High School, 1968. So if I remember correctly, because that was so many years ago, God is one represented as three persons. Am I correct? Right? God the Father, God the Son, God the... It used to be Holy Ghost. In my day, we didn't use Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Ghost. Then they changed it at some point. Holy Spirit, right? They still use those terms? Okay. So it's supposed to be one truth manifested as three persons. So that's good. In the Krishna consciousness philosophy, God is one and is represented in three features. First feature is the energy. There's a material energy and there's a spiritual energy. The material energy is temporary, but it's an energy of God, but it's a temporary manifestation. And the spiritual energy, that's eternal. It doesn't go through birth, death, disease, old age, dwindling, vanishing, like material things do. The spiritual energy is ever existing. So that first understanding of the energy of God, whether it be material or spiritual, that is called Brahman. Brahman literally means the spirit. Now, if you progress further, you come to what is called Paramatma. God dwells within everyone's heart, even the non-believer. God exists in everyone's heart. And according to Bhagavad Gita, God in the heart is overseeing your actions and is sanctioning whether or not you are going to be successful or a failure. He sanctions and he oversees. Just like Christmas time, you sing that silly song. He knows when you've been, you know that song? That's actually, it's not Santa Claus. But that's actually God in the heart. He is seeing everything. Another function of God in the heart is that he is the source of your understanding, of your remembering, and your forgetting. Actually, he's pulling the strings. According to Bhagavad Gita, we are not this body. You're not who you see in the mirror. That's not you. Neither are you the mind, because the body and the mind is material. The soul is dwelling in the heart. So God's in the heart, and right next door in the heart is you, the real you that you haven't seen yet, the eternal spiritual person. Now, I'll give you an example. The sun and the sun rays, they exist simultaneously. But although they exist simultaneously, the sun ray is not independent of the sun. So similarly, this comparison, God is the sun and all the living beings are sun rays. So we've also always existed, just like God. Now, when I first understood this concept, I felt fabulous. I've always existed. Great. And I'll always continue to exist as an individual person. For me, this is one of the greatest aspects of this philosophy that I embrace. That just as God always existed, I also always existed because I'm part and parcel of God. Now, I could go on for another 4 hours easily and speak to you about our deep, rich, scientific, spiritually scientific philosophy, but I'm not. But what I will tell you now is what is the actual, okay, there's three things. Let me flaunt my Sanskrit for you, if you don't mind. Sanskrit is the language of the Bhagavad Gita. And there are some scholars who say that Sanskrit is actually the original language of all other languages on earth. And I've also heard from reliable sources that Sanskrit is a perfect language for computer code. That's what I've been told by various people. So the Bhagavad Gita and all the Hindu scriptures are teaching three things. First, sambandha. Sambandha means understanding what is your eternal relationship with God. If you always exist, and God always exists, and we're his part and parcel, there must be some eternal relationship. So the information is there in the Bhagavad Gita, for instance, so that you fully understand your eternal relationship with God. And that's why in the George Harrison song, I added the verse, I really want to serve you. Because service is how you first demonstrate your love. When you want to serve somebody, that's another song I sing, a Bob Dylan song. you've got to serve. Maybe I'll do that at the end. It's a good crowd pleaser. If you behave yourselves, though. So, sambandha, understanding and reawakening your original dormant relationship with God. Next thing is, after you've accepted that, because it's voluntary, God gives you free will. He doesn't twist your arm and say, serve me, serve me. No, God's cool. He says, you don't want to serve me? Okay. Go to Los Angeles. Have your fun. So God gives you free will. Without free will, there can be no love. So the next level is, now that I accept that I'm the eternal servant of God, what should I do? How should I behave? And then the next logical question is, which is the third one. That second one is called Abhideha. So the next question is, okay, if I love and serve God, what's in it for me? What happens? And that's the third stage, Prayojana, love. And since this is a Catholic school, I'm sure most of you are familiar with what Jesus said to the Roman centurion when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love God with your whole soul, your whole heart, and your whole mind. Did he not say that? That's what they taught me in Chaminade High School and in Our Lady of Loreto Grammar School. The nuns hammered that into me. Love God with your whole soul, your whole heart, your whole mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the goal of pure religion, that's why in the song I added that verse. You can call him Allah, Buddha, Jehovah, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. Whatever name of God is there is holy. And if you chant and sing God's name, you'll become holy and gradually develop your dormant love of God. And that is the perfection of religion, love of God. All right, I'm going to go around the room. Hit me with your best shot. Go. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Nothing?
You were supposed to prepare questions for today. That was your homework assignment.
Oh, you...
You didn't do your homework?
No, I didn't.
Okay, all right, so we're going to pass.
Next.
So you talked about how there was this whole going between Atman and Brahman, right? Like there was a singular entity goes back to the great entity and at some point returns back to the material world.
Go on, I'm listening.
Okay.
Okay, so once the soul enters the material world, it can go up, it can go down. There are living beings greater than humans. They're called demigods. And there's animals, plants, aquatics, insects, reptiles. They're also souls in those bodies, but they have been degraded. So, although the gross body changes life after life after life, the subtle body, mind, intelligence, and ego, that remains birth after birth. So whatever accumulation of desires, let's say basically desires that you have now, whether you go up or down, that remains with you. If, for instance, you in your neck, not to say, I'm just giving you as an example. Let's say in this life, you really screw up and you're just like bad, okay? So you may take your next life as a dog, so to speak, or a hog. Okay, that's only for one life. Then there's a next higher life. Eventually, you come back as a human being. Now, as a human being, you have the opportunity to settle the account. And what does that mean? If you develop love of God, that ends reincarnation. The only reason we're experiencing reincarnation is because we have not fully decided that I want to love God with my whole heart, my whole soul, and my whole mind. I still have some separate desire to be fulfilled. Are you an athlete? You look like an athlete. Anyway, you have a desire. Like, you're a senior?
Yes.
So you have a plan of what where you want to go to college and what you want to do, yes? What do you want to be when you, after everything's said and done? What do you want to be?
No clue.
No clue? Better figure it out soon. Anyway, at some point, you're going to have to decide what you're going to do with your life, okay? So that's all dependent on desire. So as long as I have some desire other than completely loving God, you have to have a body to fulfill that desire. But when you have no more desires and you say, I just want to love and serve God, now you're reunited in the kingdom of God. Good enough? We're going to go around the room. I won't miss anybody. She can tell you. Yes, sir. You hit that on the nail on the head, I'll tell you that.
Do you think that there will be an antichrist? And do you think that there will be an end to this world?
According to the Bhagavad Gita, the material universe already has a schedule of creation, maintenance, destruction, and then again, created, maintenance, and destruction. It's a cycle, just like we have now we're entering into winter, fall, right? I think today is the official start of fall. Okay? So just like the seasons revolve one after another, this material cosmos is created, maintained, destroyed, created, maintained, destroyed. As far as the Antichrist and this and that, that's the Christian thing. I don't comment. We don't have that particular presentation in the Bhagavad Gita. As far as an antichrist, I would take that to be, are there entities, are there beings who are against God? Definitely. They've always been here. Some of them are now in charge of countries. No comment. They've always been here, and they always will be. Next person online. Do you chant the name of God?
Well, if I chant the terms of Hare Krishna, would I still become, like, is it a universal wording of God, or is it a subjective meaning?
Like I said in the song, whatever name of God you understand in your language, if it refers to the Supreme Person, then yes, you will get, and if that chanting is pure, we don't care about the club that you belong to, but you have to understand, this is the Supreme Person. Now, if somebody is thinking that God is just the impersonal, which is many Hindus have the impersonal conception of God, they're not going to get the exact same result as a person who understands God as a person. But they can get a temporary, a technical term, moksha or liberation. But by desire, they may have to come back again because they still have not reached the ultimate, which is surrendering to the personal God. That answer you? Next. Well, in our movement, it's the core practice. We have many rituals, but the most important is this chanting. You'll see here, these are my rosary beads, and there's 108, which is considered in Hinduism the most auspicious number. So on each bead, and I rock and roll the bead, this helps in concentration. So every day I have to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. 108 times times 16. And some people do 32. And super, super advanced people do 64 times 108. Pretty much they're chanting all day long. But the bare minimum is 16. If you do that, your consciousness, you'll be actually be high because you have raised your consciousness from the material attachment. You've come above it and you have become more attached to God and its spiritual energy. And if you do it every day, you build up your stamina. Just like exercising, running, or even walking, or any kind of physical regimen. You start off little by little, but if you do it every day, you start to get very, very healthy and strong because you've done it. So the same way, spiritually, if you do your spiritual practices regularly every day, you get strong. Okay?
You actually answered my question. I was going to ask about what happens after the soul rises and they have like another desire.
Yeah. So depending, because there's two things, not just desire, but what do you deserve? In other words, I may want, like you may want to go to Harvard, but do you have the qualifications? Or Princeton or Yale or Stanford? You have to have the qualifications and the money too, but, okay? So I may have a desire, but do I have the necessary qualifications to be awarded that particular goal? That's why I said it's God in the heart who's sanctioning, because he determines, okay, you want to do this, but you have not done the proper requirements that you deserve this reward. And if somebody is very simple, sinful, then they get degraded because not only did they not do the sufficient, but they did things exactly contrary. So it's both. It's your desire and your karma. Karma means what have you done in this life and its subsequent reaction. If you do good works, karma, then you're gradually elevated. But if you do bad karma or sinful activities, you get punished. Next question.
So I feel like every religion kind of says that God is all loving and like every, like if you follow God, then you're going to be like good things will happen. But like if God is all loving, why do bad things happen?
Ah, free will. And this is a matrix. He set up the chessboard. So within the world, there are three doors. This is explained in the Bhagavad Gita. You're free to act whatever you like, but the consequences, that was not set up by you. Because everybody would like to say, I can do whatever I want and I'm happy. But it doesn't work that way. There are so many different outcomes just within the material world. So there are three modes or gunas. The mode of goodness, which is the path of knowledge, austerity, religiousness, piety. If somebody lives their life in that path, they are going to get rewarded. Then there's the mode of passion, which is what most people are in. The mode of passion is eat, drink, and be married. Football, right? What do you guys all do on the weekend? No more school, right?
Oh, yeah, right. These kids, they were doing college apps all weekend.
All weekend? Oh, see, they're in the mode of goodness. Very good. Nobody was drinking on the weekend? Smoking out, huh? Anyway, the mode.
The next question should be about his past life.
Okay, hey. So the mode of passion is you want to enjoy this material world to full gusto. Then the mode of ignorance. The mode of ignorance is the worst because your actions are detrimental to your body, detrimental to your consciousness, and the mode of ignorance pulls you down, down, down. So God sets up the matrix, but you get to choose Blue pill? Green pill. You have another question?
Yeah, but who decides what is good and bad? Like,
God.
But who wrote that?
God.
But how did God tell us?
See, that's because, okay, how does he tell you?
Yeah.
In the books.
Either
God himself or his authorized representative.
How do we know that the authorized representative is a...
Good question. Good question. Yes. Well, then I guess you got to do your homework. How do you know when you buy a car, right? Mm-hmm. You do your investigation. You use your intelligence and you make the best decision you can. So also in life, when it comes to God and religion, yes, investigate all of them and see who has the most knowledge and find somebody who walks the walk and talks the talk. Very important. I did that. I was raised Catholic, but she brought it up. At the age of 19, I discovered sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I was a hippie in the 60s and 70s. I lost my religion. And after hitting rock bottom, one day I stumbled upon Hare Krishna. But I've been following, I'm no different than you. I just want to be happy in life. And I have found for me that this philosophy, this path, makes me really happy. And I challenge anyone, if you have a better philosophy, if you have better food than my religion has, if you've got a better process, present yourself. So far, I'm 64. I started this when I was 23. I haven't seen anything better. So you're going to have to make a decision for yourself. Which, same with college. You're going to pick that college which you feel is going to give you the best. Then you have to use your intelligence and guidance from God and within to know that you're making the right choice. Next question.
In terms of the greatest commandment, or the great commandment, what are you saying? It doesn't matter what club you're in.
That's me.
Right, no, I understand. But,
Jesus didn't say that, but I said it.
Not those words. But if you're an atheist or like, you don't have some great, you don't call it God, I guess, you know, but you value service and love and goodness, I guess, can you achieve some sort of spiritual...
Okay. So there's atheist and there's agnostic. And even within atheists, there are two categories. One kind of atheist says, I just don't believe. But another kind of atheist is the demon who hates those who do believe. They're the worst. The atheist who says, because there's many of them, you hear them all the time. There's the atheist who says, well, you know, if that's what they want to, what harm is it? I don't believe, but if people want to believe, fine. So that they're better. Then you have the agnostic who says, there may be, there may not be, until I'm shown, until I, you know, figure it out, I'm like in a neutral stage. So these people, first of all, the out-and-out hardcore demon, by his desire and choice, is never going to reach salvation because what does he want? He wants to enjoy this material world. Then the atheist who says, I just don't believe in God, if he's innocent, then he may get an opportunity at some point to meet someone like me or some representative. If he's open and I'm able to, or someone like me is able to remove their doubts, that person can become a believer. There's many such people in our movement. People who are joining our movement are from all walks of life. Murderers, prostitutes, you know, super wealthy, rich kids who got kicked out of their inheritance because they became a Hare Krishna and put paint on their face. So everybody will get an opportunity at some point. They'll come in contact, and if they show some interest, then that will lead to a further connection. But at some point, that person has to decide, do I really want to investigate this, or am I simply interested in enjoying? Next question. Okay, it's not paint, but I knew that's what most people think it is. It's clay from the banks of holy rivers in India. It's placed on 13 parts of the body. And when we put it on, we say a prayer invoking the blessings of God. So it's a protection of from evil towards my body. And it signifies a temple because God is in my heart. A temple is where God lives. God's in my heart. My body should be a temple. Therefore, I should use it for nice purposes, not for sinful purposes. And keep looking at me, because the more you look at my, this is called tilak, the more you look at me, I'm burning up your bad karma. And I don't have to get paid for it. It's a public service. So keep, I know I'm not handsome, but if you can keep looking at me, I'm burning up your bad karma. Next. Okay, the founder of this particular movement, he espouses spiritual communism. Spiritual communism means that everything belongs to God, not the state. Secular communism or atheistic or pure communism, they say everything belongs to the state. Spiritual communism is no, everything belongs to God. We are all God's children. We should share God's property. And sin is when I encroach upon you. Like right now, what's Russia trying to do to the Ukraine? It's trying to land grab, all right? That's sinful. Because my rights end where yours begin. This is also the same principle why Hare Krishnas don't eat meat, fish, and eggs. I have no right to kill an animal for my tongue when God is already giving me fruits, grains, vegetables, milk, nuts, which has very little violence involved. That's the mode of goodness. But this mentality of slaughtering animals for my stomach, that's sinful. Next question.
So you talked about the chanting and stuff, but what other activities come
to your daily? Okay, so there are religious activities. The two basic religious activities is chanting and reading the scriptures. Now, since I'm a full-time preacher, my wife works a regular job, and she wants me, thank you, she wants me to just do this, go all over the world and preach and sing. So that's one aspect, and in order to, for me to do that, I have to spend hours every day studying. Like I got up today 4 o'clock. The first hour was studying and chanting so that I can give a good, how am I doing so far? Am I doing a good class? That's because I do my homework. I do my reps. You know, athletes, they do reps, repetitions. Okay, then there's other kinds of worship in the temple. So I don't live in the temple. I live outside. I live in an apartment. I'm not affiliated with any one temple. I'm an independent agent for the Hare Krishna movement. I did spend about 13 years in the temple. So if you live in the temple, your day begins at 4:30. 4:30 in the morning. You're going to the temple. You're worshiping God. You're singing. You're dancing. Then there's another worship. And then you do your chanting or meditation. This is mantra meditation. Then there's another worship in the temple. Then there's a class. Then breakfast. And then everybody has different chores. And you may work in the kitchen. You may work in the book publishing. You may go out into public and try to sell books. There's so many different things, practical things you can do. Then in the evening, you're supposed to come back to the temple, chant, study the scriptures, and you're better going to bed by 9, 10 o'clock because 4:30 is going to come real fast. But you get regulated. Good enough? Next, sir? The sound. You're focusing on the sound. Hare Krishna, Hare. Like, you notice when I was singing, I had my eyes closed because I was concentrating on two things, the words, and also I was concentrating on singing it as nicely as I can. So I'm consciously paying attention to the guitar, the words, and how to emphasize different things in the song. So when you're doing your chanting, you're trying to pay close attention. Now the mind is going to wander. That's normal. But, so this is what happens. You're chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. The mind is starting to wander. Hare, Hare Krishna. You chant louder and that snaps you back in. The whole goal is to become absorbed in the sound because the sound is none different than God himself. Our philosophy is the name of God is as good as God. Once that is actually realized, you've done it. I've been doing it 40 years. I'm still trying. Pray for me. Next. Okay, just do one at a time. I can't process so fast.
That's okay. Would you consider us to have good karma because we're here in your presence?
Definitely. No, not because you're in my presence.
But we're here learning about Hare Krishna.
Okay, here's why you have good karma. Okay, first of all, you're born in a great country, America, where this movement started. I would surmise that you're probably born in a good family because that costs money to go here, does it not? And you probably have very nice parents. Judging by your facial look, you look pretty clean, okay? How was her grades? How were your grades?
They're okay.
So you have intelligence, okay? So these are all things signifying that in your past life, you were pretty good. You're not born in Sudan, right? That is a result of sinful activities. You were born in a good country, good family, and you have good traits, intelligence, pretty, like that. Now, yes, the fact that you're in this class and you're hearing me, that is what we would call a special opportunity, because not all classes get that. So that's a sign that God is in your heart telling you, I'm giving you a special opportunity. Take advantage of it. Yes. Good enough?
Yeah.
Oh, you have one more, because we got to end by what time?
About 15 more minutes.
Okay. Okay, no meat, no fish, no eggs, no intoxication, no gambling, no sex outside of marriage, and within marriage, the topmost standard is only for procreation. I know, it's hard. But in Krishna consciousness, you have different grades. So if you want to be like a Marine, then, you know, you're hardcore. But not everybody's hardcore. And yes, we have celibate monks and monkettes, and we have married monks and, well, married couples. Okay? But I want to, if you had more, maybe when it's, okay, go.
What is, like, the Krishna consciousness? What does that term mean?
Krishna consciousness means always thinking of God, his name, fame, form, qualities, pastimes, entourage, teachings. You're conscious of God in all his aspects. Just like, how do you know that you're in love with someone? Because you're always thinking of them and you're always on the phone with them. That's when you know you love somebody, when you can't stand to be away from them. Have you had that yet? Good. So you know what I'm talking about. So think about that when you come to the stage where you're always in love and thinking of God. Now you're getting somewhere. Yes, sir.
I was wondering, what are the major differences in the philosophies of Hare Krishna and Hinduism?
Oh, well, each Hindu religion is different. I would say, I was speaking about this last night. I was in a Hindu temple last night. And basically it comes down to two. There is pure religion, which is all about surrendering and loving God without any expectation of material reward. And then there's materialistic religion, where somebody goes to a temple or prays to God, but is expecting some return on investment. So all you Hindu religions and sects, they're either going to be materialistically emphasized or they're going to be spiritual or transcendental. Otherwise, we'd have to go into each, because every one of them has their special, unique presentation. Yes? My wife proposed to me through this movement. We met and we had to separate. And for 2 years, my wife prayed like anything to have me. Then one day, well, she was in Canada, I was in New York, and the phone rang. I was the secretary for the president of the temple. So one evening, the phone rang, I picked it up, and it was her. And she said, "Do you want to marry me?" And I was so caught off guard. I said, well, and there was a whole bunch of people in the room. And so I said, well, I got to think about it. So after 2 weeks, after praying and lots of thought, I called her back and said, yes, I will marry you. Second best decision I ever made in my life. We're still on our honeymoon. Go ahead. Okay, God is in your heart, right? And did I not say he's overseeing everything? So God has inconceivable powers. He knows what is your desire. And he basically knows, not basically, he knows exactly what you've done and what you have not done. So he makes a judgment, right? And that judgment is based on all the things that you did in this life. And then based on that, you're born with a certain kind of body, in a certain family, in a certain country. So there's no accidents. Again, if you are punished by taking a form of life lower than human, then you don't create any more karma as you do as a human. There's a gradual evolution. At some point, again, you become human. And from there, you can either finish your business or keep the story going. There are a few examples. It's called Jati Smara in Sanskrit. There are a few examples of such, but generally not. It is actually God's mercy that you don't remember. Because what if, let's say in this life, you get raped, you get murdered. Do you want to remember that in your next life? People who have gone through traumatic experiences in this life, they suffer, especially girls that have been raped, because they can't get that out of their mind. They go through so much therapy, but that experience is so traumatic. So it would be a curse for many of us. Everybody thinks in my last life I was Tom Brady. Yeah, maybe, but maybe not. What if you were Hitler in your last life? You follow? So God is merciful. Who said something about God is all merciful? Yes, he lets you start each birth with a clean slate. Now, the experiences and memories are there, but they're in the hard, really in depth, you know, like compared to a computer, there's this like place where everything is stored. So the hard drive is wiped clean, but it's still there until you completely surrender. Next. This is sandalwood. And besides being cool, it's not something that's necessary. It's just the sandalwood is nice to have, and it makes me look better. Okay. I wanted to be the next Elvis Presley, John Lennon, like that. That was my goal. But after 23 years of knocking my head against the wall, I realized it ain't happening. So I had a decision to make. Was I going to keep pursuing a dream that probably was never going to happen, or should I dedicate my life to Krishna and preaching? So I decided that. So I still get to play guitar, I still get to rock and roll, but I also get to talk about this beautiful philosophy of Hare Krishna. I get to travel the world. I go to South America. This weekend I'm going to Philadelphia for a festival. I'm going to sing. Next month I'm going to Tucson. So all my dreams have come true. Next. Okay, this is so, shall we say, it's just human nature. We had this in the last Friday's class. It's human nature. Parents are going to raise their children in what they believe. It's not that, let's say a couple is an atheist couple. They're not going to say to their child, well, we're atheists, but we're going to send you and we're going to make you go to church. No. People raise their children the best way that they know, okay? So, yes, parents who are Hare Krishna are going to make their children go to the temple, do everything. But here's the thing. At some point, which you all know, when you hit puberty, right, you start to say, well, you know what? I don't buy all this stuff. Doesn't that happen? Right? So this is not something that you can just like, you know, carbon copy. At some point, you've got to make a decision. Is this for me or not? And this movement has been around for 50 years. We have seen that. Some of the kids, they want nothing to do with it. Same with the Mormons and the Amish. There's like this new show, Breaking Amish. And, you know, I just saw a clip. Once they got to New York, it was like, forget it, we ain't going back to the farm. So that's true. You know, you can only go so far. At a certain point, the individual has to either accept it or reject it. Last question over here.
Like you mentioned, there's a spiritual person inside of everybody's heart. Like, does he have, like, impact on one person's personality and behavior?
Well, what it is the soul is now inhabiting a particular body, just like everybody has a different car. Depending on the kind of car you drive, a more expensive car will have more features in it, right? So, and if all you have is a Hyundai, you may want to do so many things, but that car that you're driving doesn't allow you. So everybody's body is different. Some people have bodies and they're LeBron James and they can do amazing things. Others can't. So the soul, the person, is limited by that particular body he has. There's a soul in a dog, but because of that dog body, the soul has been punished. All you're able to do, woof, woof, woof. But a human being can talk. Okay? So everybody's abilities, it's all based on your past karma. And your desires, you get a chance to fulfill them with the particular car you've been given. Make sense? Yeah. Ah, good question. If that was the case, I would never have joined this movement because I love to enjoy. So the thing is, your way you enjoy changes. For instance, I used to do sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I was doing that. But now I have something superior, vegetarian diet. I sing now, I still sing songs, but I sing about spiritual life. I have very comfortable clothes. So your platform of enjoyment just becomes superior. Just like, okay, you probably know people. All they want to do is get high. Do you know any people like that? Yeah. But I don't think you're that way. No. Why? You know better. You can see, especially when somebody gets drunk and they start acting stupid, you realize, I don't want to be like this. Because you have something better. You either have higher knowledge or you were raised differently. You have higher consciousness. So in this consciousness, you have the highest consciousness. It's like following in the footsteps of Christ. Now, okay, that's a bad example because he was crucified. Okay, that doesn't apply here. But the idea is, no, there is spiritual enjoyment. You do have to perform some austerities, just like the athlete has to exercise, train. Like my grandson, he is going to swim and compete for the Olympics. Okay? He's a sophomore now in college in Berkeley. But twice a day, he has to spend a few hours swimming. So he has to do some austerity, some penance, in order to achieve that goal. So in spiritual life, yes, there are penances, there are austerities, but you are living at a higher level of consciousness. Trust me, if this movement wasn't enjoying, I wouldn't do it. All right.
To be reincarnated from someone before you, do they have to die on the day of either your conception or birth?
Say that again, I didn't catch that.
When you're reincarnated from someone or something before you, so the person or animal,
you have to die first. Then you take your next birth.
Is it immediate on their
death? Okay. Very good. My understanding is, say you have to go to hell before your next birth. You go to hell it's on the subtlest platform. The example I give is a dream at night. In the dream, it may seem like thousands of years. But in reality, it's a few moments. But in the dream, you did all these things. So going to hell is like that. It's actually the time in between this death and being put in the womb in the next. It's on this scale, it's like that. But for you going through it, it can be millions of years. Does that? Yes, sir. Yes, it's all material. It's all material, yes. And the reward of being religious is better material facilities, yes.
So how does that match up with
up with like an ideal of spiritual communism where everybody gets the same amount of whatever God is or has the same amount of rights, but yet when I follow my rights in one life, I get more in the other.
Okay, so in spiritual communism, you do have four different classes, but those classes of people are based on training and qualification, not by birth. There's a big difference. For instance, all of you now can go to a college, but you're not all going to go to the same college, and you're not all going to pursue the same path. And some of you are going to be doctors. Some of you are going to be lawyers. Some of you are going to, right? So those choices will be dependent on what did you actually acquire? Are you fit for the post? Like that. So there is this individual effort, and it is the material world, and that's the way it's set up. So you get rewarded for your actions, and if you violate the laws of God, you get punished. The way to end this struggle is to completely surrender to God. That ends the struggle. Otherwise, it just keeps, you know, another chapter, another desire, another dream. Make sense? Yes. Wow, this has been the best class yet. Religion.
Would you have to then not want reincarnation or like a thousand not want heaven because that's like a reward?
You have to come to the point where, wait a second, I've been there, done that. Now I just want God. There has to be a desire. Yes, but it's the desired reward. It's what God would like. It is the topmost.